But it is sharing the good news, and it's telling the story of God's love in Christ, yes, and giving people the opportunity to respond. Unfortunately, we had folks who gave it a bad name by manipulative styles and sensational methods.
Yes.
But we're learning again what Wesley taught us and what our Lord taught us, that the good news is to be shared.
We must evangelize or we will evaporate. So said the great missionary evangelist E. Stanley Jones. The United Methodist Church is rediscovering its heritage by beginning to reemphasize winning people to Christ by personal decision and self-surrender. In a few moments, we'll hear from Bishop Richard Looney, leader of the Foundation for Evangelism, as we listen to Methodist Hour.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friends. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of contemporary praise and Whitney Doe. A challenging interview with Bishop Richard Looney and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. A wonderful thing to say to God, yes, Lord, yes. Sing along. Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled Discouragement. It is written by Conrad Reber of Tennessee. Conrad writes, "Do not give up. God is waiting to help." The scripture reference is Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. "Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you." For 17 years, my life was being destroyed by alcohol, physically, mentally, spiritually, and financially. The day came when I had nowhere else to turn but to the Lord, even though I did not believe God was there or that God wanted anything to do with me. I thought God had shut the door on me a long time ago. But Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you." And open it did. For the past 12 years, the desire for alcohol has been removed, and no human power could have done it. I have been sober since I asked the Lord for help. I am now working in the field of chemical dependency, helping other suffering people and their families. Such a change could only have come from a loving, caring, and forgiving God. May we pray. Thank you, God, for never leaving me in my times of trouble, for forgiveness of my sins, and for new life. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now, it's Share Your Faith time. I'm greatly honored today to have with me on Methodist Hour a retired bishop of the United Methodist Church, Bishop Richard Looney. Bishop Looney, welcome to Methodist Hour.
Thank you very much, Whitney.
I must say at the beginning, Bishop Looney, that you are one of my favorite preachers. I've heard you as an evangelist, and you're a marvelous, marvelous preacher and evangelist. You lift up Christ, and you offer Christ, and you bring people to Christ with your messages, and God bless you for it. They're wonderful biblical messages. Bishop Looney, you're the president of the Foundation for Evangelism. Some of our listeners may have not even heard this name, Foundation for Evangelism. What is the Foundation for Evangelism?
Unfortunately, it's been called the best-kept secret in the United Methodist Church, and thank you for the opportunity of correcting that somewhat. It was founded more than 50 years ago by Harry Denman, that marvelous lay evangelist who led the Board of Evangelism.
What a leader he was.
Yes, and he understood that the church would never provide enough resources to do what we need to do in evangelism. So he started it. He has written into the Constitution that all the trustees have to be laypersons, and it's led by a group of wonderful laypersons. There are three exceptions, the people from the Board of Discipleship. We are an affiliate of the Board of Discipleship and work very closely with them.
So also is Methodist Hour. We're honored to be associate.
Right. In recent years, our primary purpose is to provide the funds to endow a chair of evangelism in each of our United Methodist seminaries. We now have 11 of those, one in Germany, one in Africa, and we just had the first visiting professor in Moscow. There are three seminaries that do not yet have professors, but we're working to see that that happens sometimes in the near future.
So you now have 11 United Methodist seminaries with professors who specialize in teaching evangelism.
Yes.
Now, Brother Looney, how many seminaries are there altogether? How many do not have this chair of evangelism?
There are three that don't have. There are two that we can't take any credit for. That's SMU and Emory, because they have a chair that's funded through the seminary.
Yes.
So that makes 13 chairs.
Yes.
And they have a wonderful opportunity of teaching young pastors how to somehow justify evangelism in a responsible manner, and to teach students some wonderful methods for doing evangelism or making disciples.
There's the feeling that evangelism itself has gotten a bad name, and there's a little reluctance to be called an evangelist or speak in terms of evangelism. But the word gospel means good news.
Yes.
And evangelism, well, define evangelism for us, Bishop.
Well, it is sharing the good news, and it's telling the story of God's love in Christ and giving people the opportunity to respond. Unfortunately, we had folks who gave it a bad name by manipulative styles and sensational methods.
Yes.
But we're learning again what Wesley taught us and what our Lord taught us, that the good news is to be shared.
Yes. Good news. I remember over in England, I was with Rob Frost, and he was being interviewed by a representative of the BBC. And this representative seemed a little hostile, and he accused the Methodist evangelist, Rob Frost, of forcing this down our throats.
Yeah, right.
You see?
Sure.
And you're not forcing anything down anybody's throat.
No.
You're offering good news.
Right. And we're trying to provide resources to help people be comfortable doing it. Not only do we have the professors, but with the Board of Discipleship, we've developed a 25-week study called Witness.
Yes.
Which helps people know the story, who God is, who Christ is, who the Spirit is, and what the church is to be about, and then helps them be comfortable sharing their faith. And we hope this will open up new avenues.
This sounds like a very important document, Bishop Looney. How does one obtain this document on evangelism?
Well, it can be gotten easily through the Board of Discipleship, the Disciple Resources,
In Nashville.
In Nashville,
yes,
right.
And any Methodist preacher has the address,
sure,
if our listener wants to obtain it.
Right.
Now, tell us the name of it again.
It's just called Witness.
Witness.
It's based on a walk through the Appalachian Trail, and it helps people walk the trail of our faith.
Yes, beautiful, wonderful. Well, now listen, we're just about out of time, but we haven't even begun on this tremendous subject. Let's agree that you'll come back and we'll talk some more next week.
Would love to.
Talking with Bishop Richard Looney,
the president of the Foundation for Evangelism. Now let me pick up my trombone and play and sing a song of joy. God gave the song.
Is singing, why I can sing when things go wrong, for since I found the source of music, I just can't help it. God gave the song. Come walk with me through field and forest. We'll climb the hills and still hear that song. For even hills resound with music. They just can't help it. God gave the song. Come on and join. It's the song of Jesus. From day to day, that song goes on. For since I found the source of music, I just can't help it. Gave the song.
That was my version of God Gave a Song.
Today's message is entitled, It's Easy to Miss the Point. Here is Methodist Hour speaker, the Reverend John Wolfe.
This gospel lesson is Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 37. From there, Jesus set out and went away to the region of Tyre, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know that he was there. Yet he could not escape notice, but a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast out the demon of her little daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home and found the child lying in the bed, and the demon was gone. Then Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hands on him. Jesus took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears. And he spat, and he touched his tongue. And then he looked up to heaven, and he sighed, and he said to himself, "Be opened." And immediately his ears were opened. His tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one. But the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." Amen. Now, the corridor at the shopping center at the North Point Mall was really crowded. There seemed to be a block in the flow of pedestrian traffic somewhere, and when I finally got to the blocked area, I noticed that a dozen or so persons were standing like statues, and they were looking at some strange pictures. I mean, they were really strange pictures. There was no shape or figure that I could see in them anywhere, and here and there a person would say, "Oh, now I see it. That's amazing. I can't believe it." Then someone else would say, "It's amazing. How do they do that?" Well, I can tell you, I did not want to be outdone, so I got a little closer to the strange pictures. All I could see were a mass of colors and curvy lines. "Look down in the corner," someone said. "Try to look through the picture and you'll see it." Well, good friends, I could not see anything that looked like anything except those strange lines. And after the crowds changed, I was the only one who apparently hadn't seen whatever you were supposed to see. And a teenage girl came up, and she was standing next to me, and finally I heard her say, "Cool. Could you tell me what you saw?" I asked. "What's right there?" she said, "The Statue of Liberty." Well, I couldn't see it. I walked on. Now, I'm sure you must have seen those 3D pictures. They came out a few years ago, and well, they're everywhere now. And finally, though, I went back when no one was looking. I could see the pictures jump out at me from that very flat picture. Now, the reason I tell you that is that sometimes the truth is so obvious that we miss it. Now, in this lesson today, there's a very important point that I think is real easy to miss. I did it when I first read it. Now, think with me. There's the part about healing the sick little girl. One could make a great lesson from that part alone. Remember, the little girl's mother was so persistent. Now, that's a great text. Then there's the part about Jesus healing the man who was deaf and dumb. Jesus used the spittle. That is, there was an ancient belief that spit and dirt mixed together and applied to an affected area actually had a medicinal or curative power. With spittle and the power of the Holy Spirit, that man was healed. It was a miracle. And yet, you see, that's not the real point of the lesson. It's a good point, but not the point. Now, I think here is the rich message for us today. Mark, the gospel writer, is not only telling us of the events of Jesus' ministry, he is giving us a marvelous lesson in geography. You have to watch the map. It's unbelievable. You see, Jesus had been preaching in Gennesaret, preaching and healing. Gennesaret is near the coast of the Sea of Galilee. Now, I'm going to tell you why all this is important in a minute, so just kind of stay with me. The Sea of Galilee is just south of Capernaum. Mark said, "Then Jesus went up to Tyre where he met the Syrophoenician woman." That is, she was a woman, a Syrian woman, living in Phoenicia. Tyre is on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. It is also about 50 miles from where Jesus started and across some pretty good mountains. From Tyre, he went back to inland to the Sea of Galilee. But get this, he went back to the Sea of Galilee by way of Sidon. Sidon is 35 miles north and up the coast. From Sidon, then he went back down to the Sea of Galilee. I know you're getting dizzy, but stay with me. But that's another 75 or 80 miles. Now, the reason this is so significant is that that territory, that's all Gentile territory. Jesus began his ministry to the Jews. That was his mission. Now, all of a sudden, he heads out into Gentile country. Now, do not think that this was an isolated incident or a quick walk over the border. Jesus did not lose his way, or he didn't end up 75 miles off course. Actually, some scholars believe that this event took as much as 8 months. While Jesus was ministering to the Jews, he had to contend with the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and many other staunch Jews who thought Jesus was a problem and not the Messiah. But now, here, miles from his hometown and his people, these Gentiles, this ethnic group, these non-Jews, were so excited at what they saw, Jesus could not keep them from telling everyone up and down the coast. You see, the good news cannot be contained. Now, for me, I think it's much easier to think about and to preach about the healing of the little girl, or the healing of that man, for that matter, who was deaf and couldn't speak very well. But when I think that Jesus is teaching us in this lesson that the gospel is for all the world, well, it's just overwhelming. You and I have to remember that Jesus was taking great risk going to be with an otherwise despised ethnic group. The Jews and the Gentiles did not mix. You probably know all that history, but anyway, it would have been a great gesture for Jesus to talk about salvation for the Gentiles and, you know, kind of hint at it, but to actually go there was religious suicide. But you see, going there was the whole point. That's the whole idea of this lesson. Not long ago, I interviewed our Methodist bishop, Bishop Dorochimpa from Burundi. Burundi is in Africa, and he told me of the incredible destruction in his country. He told me of thousands of persons who had been murdered and about 500,000 people who were just starving to death as we spoke together. It was hard for my ears to believe it. Several years ago, I guess it was about 7 years ago now, I saw an ABC special news television. It was covering the crisis in Rwanda. I sat there silently and watched. I had never seen news reporters or cameramen who were so overcome with grief at the sight of what they had seen. One cameraman said, "I felt that what I was seeing was almost sacred. There was a sadness, the horror, the grief was so deep. I felt almost like it was wrong to take a picture." Watching human suffering is such a terrible thing. After the program, I found myself just sitting there and staring at the television. I couldn't even see. I was just watching. My heart was hurting for those people, and I felt so helpless. But now, if you and I remember that every person on our tiny planet is God's person, each human life is a life for which Jesus Christ came to the earth and gave his life. Just try to imagine how God must hurt to see how we treat each other. I like to think that most of the barbaric things that happen are now only a stuffy old pages in history book of the world book. But you know, let me remind you of what has happened in just the past 60 or so years. In the former USSR from 1936 to 1953, 20 million people were killed during Stalin's reign of terror. In Europe, during the Holocaust, overall 11 million people were killed. In China, Mao Tse-tung's Cultural Revolution took another 20 million lives. In 1 year from 1965 to 1966, in Indonesia alone, 500,000 communists and Chinese were lost. In Pakistan in 1971, 3 million people were killed. In Cambodia, the killing fields, it took 1.6 million people from 1975 to 79. Remember Bosnia during what was called the ethnic cleansing? 200,000 persons were killed. In Rwanda, in just a three-month period, almost 1 million people were slaughtered. You know, I've asked myself this question. If the gospel writer Mark were writing today, what would he include in his gospel about these things? Where would Jesus have been? What would he call us to do? You know what? I don't believe he would call us to take an offering or send a missionary, at least not at first. You see, there is a dimension of meaning here that stretches beyond budgets and help. I think it's something of the soul that first must grasp what is happening before change will take place. We must not only know about it, we must pray about it and think about it and wrestle with it and let it keep us awake at night. And if we're not careful, we can miss it. You know, I remember Grace McClendon. Grace was just an incredible person. Grace fought cancer for at least a dozen years. A very bright woman, extremely bright woman, and very frank and honest. I don't think I've ever met anyone who is more real or more faithful than Grace McClendon. Since her funeral, I have thought of her so many times. On one occasion, I said to her, "Grace," she was in a hospital bed and was just struggling with a hairpiece. Chemotherapy had taken her hair. And anyway, I said, "Grace, I will pray for you." And she looked at me in those clear eyes and she said, "John, please don't do that." And with very deep compassion, she looked into my eyes and she said, "I would rather that you pray with me. When you pray for me, I'm just another name on your list. But when you pray with me, you have a chance to know my suffering, and I can know yours." Amen.
John Wolfe, give us your further message.
Thank you, Whit. I just kind of get overcome when I think about Grace and seeing her vividly in my mind. But she taught me a great lesson. It's helped me across these years to be sensitive to those persons around the world. You know, on Methodist Hour, we've been blessed to interview people from so many places in the world and so many difficult situations, from Rwanda and from Burundi and from Russia and Ireland and all the kind of places. And so many times I've thought of Grace and how incredibly important it is for us to be sensitive to people at a deep level, not just the knowledge of it, to begin to feel it inside us. Isn't that true, Whit?
It is, John. Jesus cares about people suffering all across the world, and his people, the church, reaches out in his name. Hospitals, orphanages, schools, food programs, and so forth are established in His name in almost every country. No other faith except Christianity does this. It is because Christ cares. Dear listener, get behind your church's overseas witness and outreach. Support it and pray.
Whit, before we close, I'm going to share one more thing with our listeners.
And thank you for being with us here today at Methodist Hour. Our hope here is that our program is a blessing and encouragement to you. Our world and our country is so complicated these days. The word divided is so often used to describe what's going on. We even get complicated when we talk about church. The good news is, friends, that the gospel is not complicated. It does not matter if you have some denominational affiliation or none at all. The real fundamental words of faith are still the same for all of us. The challenge is, you see, to live the gospel, and I'm sure you'll agree to that. You see, we tend to get hung up on our differences and not on all the things that we agree upon. Our country and our world needs the unity of the body of Christ. The scriptures teach us that we are all created in the image of Christ. To me, that means that each of us has the fundamental need to love and be loved. Remember, Jesus did say to love each other the way I've loved you. This means that it has to begin with you and me. We are world changers, beginning in our closest relationships and wherever we go. Now, I know in some cases that can seem to be impossible. However, we can pray, not that that person we're praying about be changed the way we want them, but for them to discover the love of Christ for them. That's the change. We have a tremendous cast, don't we? The opportunity we have is incredible. Our website is MethodistHourInternational.com, MethodistHourInternational.com. I hope you'll check in with us whenever you can. It really matters a lot to us. In the name of Christ, amen.
Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours, and may the Lord bless you and keep you.